Well, praise the Lord tonight, folks. We're gathering together again. There may be more on the way, but we'll get going worshiping for our final hymn tonight, prior to the message, that is. Let's
she's not feeling well. She wants to go home.
Let's open up to 174. One of our favorite hymns around here. Because we love Jesus, amen? Oh, how I love Jesus. Frederick Whitfield wrote way back when. And folks, we're going to sing the first, second, and fourth. First, second, and fourth of 174. Let's stand. Praise the Lord. People, please be seated tonight. Great singing on a Sunday night. Piano sounding terrific. And what a blessing this morning as we preached on the numbered hairs to know that our Father in heaven keeps track of every single strand of hair on our heads. How much more our souls. Amen. So good to know that. What a blessing. Offering plate is here. We won't pass it tonight if you need it. And let's grab our Bibles at this time, folks. Book of Ephesians tonight. Book of Ephesians. Once again, last Sunday, I preached a message in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Well, I thought this week we'd pick it up at verse 7 and continue on. And not saying we'll preach through the whole book, though it's a good thing to do because it's so rich. But we'll see how the Lord leads. As for tonight, we will be in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Anybody need a pew Bible? You all got Bibles. All right. And Ephesians chapter 1, last week I preached out of Ephesians chapter 1, Welcome to the Family. That was my sermon out of Ephesians 1 last week, Welcome to the Family. We saw that in Christ Jesus, we are filled with spiritual blessings. Amen? Spiritual blessings, not material blessings. We saw that we were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. Amen. We saw that we should be holy. We saw that we would be adopted into His family by Jesus Christ. Accepted in the Beloved. Oh, what a blessing it is. Welcome to the family. Tonight, I want to bring a message I've entitled, What we should be. What we should be. Seeing that we're in part of God's family, what should we be? Well, let's see if we can't answer that question tonight from the Scripture. Beginning in Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 7. Remain seated. Don't want to overwork you. And verse number 7 we read, in whom, speaking of Christ Jesus, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. I want to speak to you tonight, beloved, on what we should be. Father in heaven, I thank you for verse 12. It says that we should be to the praise of His glory. What we should be, Lord, is to the praise of your glory. And I thank you, Lord, that your word has all the answers for us tonight. And Lord, I thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you'll bless us and give us spiritual understanding, enlightening the eyes of our understanding in these spiritual truths. Lord, that we might take them and apply them to our practical everyday lives. We thank you, Lord, for the message tonight on what we should be. And Lord, let me add what we can be because of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray, amen. Amen. Well, folks, in these verses tonight, that's 7 through 12, we find a progression by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul's pen concerning what we should be now that we've become literal members of God's eternal family. Now, I believe that it is absolutely essential for every true believer to become acquainted with and familiar with what our Heavenly Father has designed and intended that we should be. Not just in the scope of eternity, but right now in this present life as His faithful, regenerate people, what we should be. I see one of the 8 things that we should be from our text. First, He intended that we should be a redeemed people. Look at verse number 7. I love this. Verse 7 says, in whom, Jesus Christ, we have redemption through His blood. The first intention of God for you and I, as His chosen elect people, is that we would be a redeemed people. A redeemed people, and that's blood bought. Now, redemption is the word is found in verse 7. The Greek word is apolytrousos. Apolytrousos. It means ransom in full, salvation or deliverance. That's what redemption is. It's ransom in full. He didn't leave anything out, He did it completely. Verse 14 says, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You're a purchased possession. What were you purchased with? That's right, brother. The blood of Christ. The precious blood of Christ. I am so thankful that you and I are a redeemed people. It was part of our Father's intent. Now, to be redeemed, listen, when a kidnapped victim is abducted, and the kidnappers offer a ransom. When the kidnappers demand a ransom, what they are demanding is for the people who are responsible for that individual to buy them back. To buy them back. That is to redeem them. And in order to buy that abducted person back, what do they have to do? The loved ones have to pay a price, correct? Now, that's evil. That's evil. And they need to go to jail where they belong. But what I'm saying is, judicially, legally speaking, spiritually, Jesus Christ paid the price to buy you back. Who did He buy you back from? That's it. That's it, brother Lucas. The devil. He bought you back, literally, with His blood from the devil who had taken us captive. He kidnapped us by our sins. And I'm so thankful that we have apologetics. We have redemption through his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. Down around verse 14 says, "You were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, by tradition of your fathers, but with, you were redeemed with, the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." That's how you were redeemed. The first intent of what we should be is that we should be a redeemed people. Thank you, Lord. Secondly, he also intended in what we should be, that we should be a blood-washed people. A blood-washed people. Look with me in verse number 7 again. We read, "In whom we have redemption, through his blood." Through his blood. Now, notice what it took to redeem the poor lost sinner. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son. We are a blood-washed people. One lady said to me in Colorado, she said, "Preacher, you have a mighty bloody religion. They nailed your God to a cross and he bled and died." I said, "Yep, that's right." She said, "That's a mighty bloody religion if you ask me." And I said, "Ma'am, without blood, we are not redeemed. We cannot have redemption. It took the blood of God to redeem my soul from sin." We're a blood-washed people. Folks, when God created the world, he only had to speak the word. And it was. But when God decided to redeem a world, he had to allow his son to die on a cross. Think about that. Let that sink in. We're a blood-washed people. Chapter 2, verse 12 says that at that time, ye were without Christ when you weren't saved, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You're made nigh. That means you're near God. You're close to God. You know God. Why? By the blood of Christ. It's the only thing that can bring a lost sinner to God, the blood of Christ. Hebrews chapter 9. I love this. In Hebrews, look with me at chapter number 9. An incredible passage concerning the blood. And watch what he did with that blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 11. 9:11. "But Christ, being come in high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place," heaven, "having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" He says the blood of Jesus Christ is so powerful that it will cleanse you on the inside and cause you to serve the living God. That's powerful blood. That's very powerful blood. In Acts 20, verse 28, don't turn there. The Bible says that the church that he purchased was with God's own blood. God's own blood purchased the church. Wow! I'm so thankful that he intended that we should be a blood-washed people, a redeemed people. But thirdly, he intended that we should be a forgiven people. A forgiven people. You know what people need in the world today? Oh, they need a new Rolls Royce. No. Oh, they need to hit the lottery. No. They need forgiveness from sin. Period. Everything else is secondary. Everything else is secondary. Even the food you eat, your next meal, is secondary to your eternal forgiveness. Look with me in verse 7 again. We read Ephesians 1:7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." Wow! The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. We have, present tense, the forgiveness of sins. You know why you're going to heaven? Because you're forgiven. Not because you're goody two-shoes. Not because you got baptized, not because you joined KJB Bible Baptist Church, but because you're forgiven. That's simple. You're forgiven through the redemption of the blood of Christ, and that's why you're going. Now, why we're forgiven people. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, look with me quickly. Chapter 4, verse 32. I want you to see this real quick. Verse 32, we read, "And be ye kind one toward another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." He says we need to reciprocate that forgiveness to others. Why? Because God, through Jesus Christ, has forgiven you and me. I'm so thankful that I'm forgiven. If I was not forgiven, I would split hell like a bullet. I'd never get out. I'd end up in a lake of fire. Oh, that precious forgiveness of God. Flip over to Colossians real quick. In Colossians chapter 1, look with me at verse 14. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins." We even have the forgiveness of sins. And notice the plural. All sins are forgiven through his blood. Look at me at chapter 2 of Colossians, verse 13. "And you, child of God, being dead in, spiritually, in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses." In order for you to be spiritually alive, quickened, all your sins have to be forgiven. This is what salvation is, the forgiveness of sins and the quickening within by the Holy Spirit. Do you realize, beloved, tonight that, let me make a statement, all people of all nations of planet Earth, their forgiveness has been paid for if they'll only accept it. All, I said, all. Because when he died on that cross, don't listen to the Calvinists tell you he made a limited atonement only for the elect, of which they're always a part. He made an unlimited atonement for all mankind throughout all history. Every human being that would ever live. And every human being that would ever live has the opportunity to be redeemed by that blood because he paid that price. That's why there'll be no excuses at the great white throne. None. He made it possible for them to be saved, but they refused his mercy. Something else that I'm so glad we were forgiven people, but something else. He intended that we should be a wise people. A wise people. Look at verse 8. You know why you're in church tonight? You're wise. You have wisdom. Not Plato, not Aristotle, not Socrates, not secular wisdom. You have godly wisdom. They're spelt different. Look at verse 8. "Wherein, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence." Wisdom and prudence. Now, notice here that God intended for us to have godly wisdom. He abounded toward us in this wisdom. He made us wise. See that? By his Holy Spirit and his Holy Word. Now, go to Colossians chapter 2 again. Flip ahead to Colossians chapter 2 and look at verse 2. "That their hearts," that's you and I believers, "might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ." There's the Trinity right there, the Trinity verse. "In whom," in Christ, "are hid all the treasures of" what? "Wisdom and knowledge." Where are you positionally speaking tonight? In Christ. You're in Christ Jesus positionally. And in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You have it. It's available to you if you utilize it. I'm so thankful for that. Why? Because God intended for us to be a wise people. That's a understanding spiritual people. Fifthly, he intended that we should be a knowing people. He wants us to know certain things. Look at verse 9. Ephesians 1, verse 9. "Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself." Notice in verse 9 that God has made certain truths known to you, child of God. You cannot be a child of God without knowing what the Father reveals. Let me explain. When God puts his Holy Spirit in you, and puts you into the body of Christ, you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ. You know you're saved. It's not something you guess at about. Now, he intended that you should be, we should be a knowing people. Verse 9. Having made known unto us. What did he make known unto us? The mystery of his will. The mystery of his will is that we would be gathered together in Christ. He made that known to you because you are. Now, a mystery known. Look at this. The mystery of his will. Why does it say the mystery of his will? Why does it say having made known unto us his will? Because his will is a mystery to lost people. They don't know it. What is a mystery? Listen, a mystery. The Greek word here in verse 9 for mystery is mysterion. Mysterion is a secret. It's a secret to the world, not to the believer. You know the mystery of his will, that you would be in Christ. The world, to the world, that's a mystery. They don't understand it. They don't perceive it. They look at you like you got three eyes. Why? It's a mystery to them. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. Chapter 3. Look at verse 3. How that by revelation, that's divine revelation, from Jesus Christ to Paul directly, he made known unto me the mystery. See that? Jesus revealed the mystery to Paul. As I wrote a few words, the mystery. What is the mystery? That the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and partakers of his body by the cross. That's the mystery. Now, chapter 3, look at verse 4. Whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Verse 9. And to make all men see. What is the fellowship of the mystery? Wait a minute, there's a fellowship to this mystery? Yup. Which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, by the way. Go with me to chapter 6. It's a mystery to the world, how that you and I could be loved by God, and you and I have eternal life. It's a mystery to them. Chapter 6 of Ephesians, verse 19 says, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul says, I want to make the mystery, the secret of the gospel, known to all men. Because if they discover the mystery, the secret of the gospel, what is the gospel, by the way? Someone, what is the gospel? The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 through 4 tells us clearly. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. That's a mystery to the world. It's a secret. Why? Because they don't believe it. They don't believe it. But those who believe it and receive it, they know the mystery. They know the reality of it. Colossians 1. Pass Philippians to Colossians 1. Look at verse 26. Even the mystery, speaking of that mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. That means made known to his saints. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You see it in verse 27? The mystery, here it is, church, is that Jesus Christ lives in me. The world doesn't know that. Because when I go Ubering, when I go out to the secular, my secular profession out there, they look at me, they don't know me from Adam. They have no clue that Jesus Christ is in me. And that Jesus Christ is in you, child of God. It's a mystery to them. They don't perceive it. Now, go to Romans chapter 6. Flip back to Romans chapter 6, 16. Oh, this mystery is so glorious. I tell you, there's nothing like it. In Romans chapter 16, Paul's closing words are this concerning the mystery. Verse 25. Now, to him that is of power to establish you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but is now made manifest and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. He says the mystery is now made known for all those who will receive it. For all those who will receive it. The mystery is the gospel that Jesus Christ would come to abide in every one of his children. Oh, how glorious is that. It was God's intention that we would be a knowing people, knowing this mystery. But sixthly tonight, what we should be, God intended that we should be a universal entity. A universal entity. Look with me in verse 10, Ephesians 1, verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times. A time out, church. Before we read this, I just want to point something else up. Last week I told you that between verse 3, verse 4, verse 5, and verse 6, there was no period. That's a progression. What I preached on last week, those four verses, it's a progression. Same thing here. Look at verse 7, verse 8, verse 9, verse 10, verse 11, and verse 12. No period until the end of verse 12. It's a single thought, a strain, which the Holy Spirit, this is a pattern in the Scripture that the Holy Spirit uses where he will ramble on. And every word is very important. Verse 10, that we would be a universal entity. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he, that's God the Father, might gather together in one, that's Jesus Christ his Son, all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Now notice the universal entity described in verse 10. Part of this entity is already in heaven. See it? And part of this entity is still on earth. You've got saints that have died and gone to heaven. They're with the Lord. And you've got saints on earth that are still breathing like us. Okay? But his purpose is to gather all the family of God into one. Someday in heaven. He'll do that. But folks, listen to me. This is a universal entity. These Baptist briders are out of bounds. They say, oh, only Baptists are part of the bride of Christ. Oh, really? Who in the world told you to preach? I mean, come on, man. Go back to school or something. Listen, anybody who's saved is a part of the universal entity, the bride of Christ. The body of Christ, the church. It's comprised of all born-again Christians, all true believers, regardless of the name of your church. The church names don't matter to God, okay? Denominations don't matter. It's a universal entity, and it's made up and comprised of all true, regenerate believers, those who've experienced spiritual birth into the family of God. It's a universal entity. Look at verse 22. He hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Notice the church is a worldwide universal entity because it's spiritual, not physical. The building of the church, physical building, has nothing to do with the church. It's just a place where we meet. The church is the people who are redeemed. All right. Look with me in chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 4. There is one body. One body. It's all over the universe, but it's one. See that? And one spirit. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Has nothing to do with water. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Here is the key to the universal entity known as the bride of Christ. God is in you. That's what makes you part of the bride. Okay? Now, look in verse 11 there. Verse 11. He, Jesus Christ, gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, notice the word all,
in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Notice how he's describing the church as one single being. Verse 13. Unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, universal entity, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. He's simply saying that the whole body of Christ, universal entity, is growing unto one perfect man. See that? A perfect man, it says in verse 13. That's how he describes us. Though we be many, yet we are one in Christ. It's a universal entity. Glory to God. Something else, though, that he intended for us to be. Seventhly, he intended that we should be recipients of an eternal inheritance. I like this. Look at verse number, back to Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me at verse number 11, and we read, in whom, Jesus Christ, we also have obtained. Notice the past tense of the wording in verse 11. We've already got this inheritance. It's waiting for us in glory. We're filthy rich, though we don't look it. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Now, drop down to verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, that's the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now, notice here that we have received an eternal inheritance. Verse number 11. Verse number 14. Verse number 17. That the God of our Lord, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints is. Wow. He wants you to know of the glory of your inheritance in the saints as a saint of God. Do you know it tonight, church? You have an eternal inheritance. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians clearly shows us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Listen, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse number 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen. You haven't seen it with your physical eyes, not yet. Nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. It's an eternal inheritance. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of which man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. He says, you have received the Spirit of God so that you will know the things that God has prepared for you. That's an eternal inheritance. That's eternal life in heaven with Jesus Christ. You know that because the Spirit of God is in you. 1 Peter chapter 1, then we'll go to our final point. 1 Peter. Oh, I'm so thankful for what we should be. That we should be heirs of an eternal inheritance. In 1 Peter chapter 1, look with me at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're born again. Unto a lively, that's living, hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To, here's what he's redeemed us unto. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved where? In heaven for you. For you and you and you and you. You see what he said in verse 4? This inheritance has your name on it. It's reserved for you in heaven. And it's yours, child of God. Cheer up tonight. I am so thankful that he intended that we would be recipients of an eternal inheritance. In 1556, King Louis VI of France had a custom of going out into the highways and the byways and feeding the poor once a year on a particular day. And this one year he went out and he found a little orphan boy. He had no shoes, no coat. It was wintertime. The kid was shaking, you know. And the king bowed down. He said, "Where are your parents?" He said, "I have no parents, sir." He said, "Where's your food?" He said, "I have no food, sir." He said, "Where are your shoes?" "I have no shoes, sir." And the king just was touched by God. And he bowed down to the little boy and he put his hand out and he said, "How'd you like to come home to my palace and be my son?" And he said, "Sir, I've been waiting for someone to ask." And he went home with King Philip VI. And one day that little boy became King Philip VII. Why? Because he received an inheritance from his adopted father. Woo! That's what God did for you, child of God. Cheer up. And finally tonight, he intended on what we should be, that we should be eternal trophies of his grace. Eternal trophies of his grace. Look with me back in our text, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse number 12. Here's what we should be. Verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Now, notice in verse number 12, he tells you exactly what you should be. Bottom line, if you didn't get anything else I said tonight, get this, child of God. You should be to the praise of his glory. Everything in your life should reflect God's glory. Everything we say, everything we do, everything we think, though it doesn't, and it grieves us when it doesn't, but we should, is a goal we're aiming for. Amen? Don't look down on yourself because of failure. We all fail. But our overwhelming aim and scope and goal in life is to be to the praise of his glory. That's all we want, to bring glory to our Heavenly Father. Oh, he's so good, church. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Look at verse number 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the purchased redemption, unto the praise of his glory. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. It raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus, to the praise of his glory. Look with me in verse number, chapter number 2, and verse number 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to the praise of his glory. Oh, beloved, his intent was this, that you and I would forever be eternal trophies of his grace and glory. What we should be, I'll show you what we should be. We should be to his praise. Now, let me ask you a question tonight, in closing. Are you living your life to the praise of his glory? Because here's what we should be. Everything in our life should revolve around the glory of God. Father in heaven, how we thank you tonight for the challenge before us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 12. What we should be. And Lord, you made it so clear by your Holy Spirit in the Word of God that we should be to the praise of your glory. Period. And Lord, our heart's desire, though we fail so often, our deepest desire in our heart of hearts is to bring you praise and glory forever and ever. Because of all you've done for us, Lord Jesus, I thank you that we will be eternal trophies of your grace. Lord, that you can show off to all the universe and you can say, look what I did. Look what I did for this one and that one and the other. Thank you, Lord, for the grace of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Amen. Folks, subscribe by hymnals tonight. We'll finish up with an hymn of the faith. Oh, yes, indeed. We praise the Lord tonight for that eternal glory. And it all started at Calvary, hymn 74 says. It all started at Calvary, didn't it? Oh, praise the Lord. We'll stand for our final hymn. The altar is open if you need it. Maybe you just want to pray about being more to the praise of His glory. But we're going to sing on hymn 74, the first, second, and fourth. Yes, indeed. Souls are gathering at the altar. Yeah. Praise the Lord, people. Oh, yeah. And we'll stand and sing first, second, and fourth at Calvary.
Years are spent in vanity and pride, carried up alone was crucified. No way, nothing good for me. He died on Calvary. Mercy, there was daily grace was free. Pardon, there was multiplied to me. There, my burning soul, my liberty, and Calvary. By God's word, at last my sin I learned. Then the temple at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul in glory to Calvary. Mercy, there was great grace was free. Yeah. All that there was multiplied to me, and there I burdened soul for liberty. Calvary on the fourth, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span in Calvary. Mercy, there was great grace was free. Pardon, there was multiplied to me. Then my burning soul found liberty in Calvary.
Oh, just love the words of that great hymn of the faith. It all started at Calvary. Amen, brother. We're going to have Brother Lucas dismiss us in prayer. And don't forget, Wednesday night, give a call. Make sure we're going to meet. And then if not, we'll be here Sunday for sure. We know that. Lord bless you. Yes, so, Lucas.
Before I close, first is my semester's almost over, so I'm
going to
be here a little more regularly.
Yeah, praise the Lord, brother.
But I do have a request. Is that on or off right now?
It's on.
It's on.
Yeah, but that's okay for prayer requests.
Yeah, because I just, if it goes out on the internet, there's just one person who I personally know who I really don't want hearing it.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, well, give us that request after we pray and close out, and then we'll get it.
All right, yeah. Heavenly Father, yep. Thanks for letting us come out here. Thanks for letting us be here. Thanks for a really good message that is very inspiring, you know, that we are saved by grace, and others will come to know that too in your name. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, we're off.